How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You may be seated. We looked at this passage of Scripture last week and looked at the fact of Paul, how he had secured his life identity from his relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage of Scripture today, I'm going to focus more on the message of Paul to Peter, which is justification by faith. Now, that's a theological-sounding terminology, I know. So I want to look at what Paul says to Peter in this passage of Scripture. And let's just look at his reasoning behind his statements. Of course, the accusation is that the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, now I realize that, those who are not Jews were considered Gentiles or all other nations. The Gentiles needed to be circumcised or follow the Mosaic laws in some form or fashion along with their faith in Christ in order to be saved. That was the accusation. That was the charge that was going out. And we saw last week that Peter had succumbed to that in his relationship to the church at Jerusalem and in his relationship to the apostles in Jerusalem. He had succumbed to a little bit of prejudice in that he began to back off his relationship and separate himself from the Gentiles before whom he had been eating with and witnessing to and preaching the gospel of grace to. And now all of a sudden he is beginning to withdraw and remove himself. Apparently, I believe there was some private confrontations and consultations that were going on with Paul and Barnabas and Peter and the other men that came from Jerusalem. And whenever there was a private confrontation didn't work, Paul says that he confronted Peter to his face. And in his reasoning, he says, now listen, Peter, if you are a Jew, but you've been living like a Gentile until now, how are you going to try and convince the Gentiles that they need to live like a Jew? And then he switches and he includes himself and he says, we, that is you and I, Peter, we're Jews. That's our nationality. We're Jews. We're not from, and here he uses a little bit of sarcasm, we're not from the sinners. We're not from those pagan people. We're not from those heathens. We're Jews. But in being a Jew, and in, you know, us being Jews, we had the most perfect law. We had the plan. We had God on our side. And in being a Jew, we still came to a clear understanding that in order for us to be justified before God, it had to be through faith in a person, the Messiah. And in that, we believed in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, in order to gain our justification by faith before God. Because we came to a clear understanding that we could not be justified by works of the law. Because the Bible teaches that works of the law shall no human being be justified. Now, Peter, if this is you and I, we're this way. And some people say, well, yeah, but you're saying you're seeking to be justified by Christ, but I still see a sinful nature in you. I still see you sinning on occasion. And he says, well, when that accusation comes, does that make Christ a perpetuator of sin? Is that Christ's fault? Well, no. He says, but if I go back to trying to rebuild something that I've already torn down, I'm a transgressor. If I understand that the law cannot justify me before God, and I trust Christ as my Lord and Savior by faith, I know by that at that time I'm justified, but now I'm rebuilding the law, now I am a transgressor. And so Paul takes it personal. And he says, I'll just give you my personal testimony, Peter. I died to the law that I might live to God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we either live to the law or we live to God. That's what he's teaching in this passage of Scripture. And as he explains his reasoning that and we looked at last week, that I find my identity in his crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. I find my life energy in his presence in my life, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I find my everyday existence in this faith, in him, for the life which I now live in this body, in this flesh, in this material mechanism. I live in faith in the Son of God because it is he who delivered me. It is he who loved me. And in living this way, I do not nullify, I do not put aside, I don't make it voided, the grace of God in my life. The grace of God is not voided in my life in living this way, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or needlessly or without regard. Now that is his reasoning as he goes through this confrontation. And obviously I think that we probably have this confrontation in a nutshell. I would imagine that there was a lengthier confrontation, but I think we have it in a nutshell. The question, you know, comes first about what is justification. Justification is a forensic term or a legal term. It is a term that says that you are declared not guilty. So that if you go into a courtroom and you're put on trial and a jury finds you not guilty, then what they're finding you is that you are just within the law. That you are not guilty within the framework of the law. And so justification before God means that we can stand before God and be just before him. That we can be not guilty before him. Now we know that the Bible teaches very clearly, and we don't have to exaggerate our own imagination to understand that none of us can stand upon our own merit and be just before God. I mean, God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And we understand that in our nature we are sinful, and given to our own inclination, we will always choose our way rather than God's way. We will always choose our sinfulness rather than God's way, given to our own inclination. Justification, on the other hand, somehow pronounces us not guilty before a just God, so that we have a right standing, a right relationship with the judge. How is a person justified before God? The Bible tells us two different ways, two different thoughts of a person being justified before God. It is you're either planning to be justified before God on works of the law, or you're planning to be justified before God by faith in Christ Jesus. Those are the two ways that people are going to be justified before God, or the idea. In fact, today, I mean, if we were to go around the room, or you were to leave this place and take a poll down at the mall or out at the sports complex of some kind, and ask people, if you believe in heaven and hell, do you believe you're going to go to heaven or hell? Most people would say, I don't know. Or they would say, well, I think I'll go to heaven. Well, what makes you think you'd go to heaven? Well, I think I'd go to heaven because, you know, I've been a pretty good person. I mean, I haven't done too many bad things. And what they're essentially saying is, I've done enough works of the law. Remember, the law is holy, just, and good. Works of the law are works that are holy, just, and good. But works of the law are always an understanding of I am obedient to something that is holy and just and good with the intentions of gaining a merit from it that I might be standing right before God. That is the understanding of works of the law. It's interesting that any time the Bible uses a concept three times in a nutshell, in a capsule, that it really is emphatic in the Greek and Hebrew language. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, we have holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, why didn't he just say holy is the Lord God Almighty? Because he was showing an emphasis on the holiness of God in that place. In this passage of Scripture, in verse 16, we have the emphasis placed upon the works of the law versus faith in Christ Jesus. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. And then as he goes down, there's another place that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is an emphatic negative. You know, my mother was a English teacher. You probably couldn't tell that by my grammar most of the time. And she wouldn't want to really take claim to that, I know. But, you know, there ain't no such thing as that in the English language. This is a triple negative emphasis on the fact that the works of the law, no one, absolutely no one, will ever be justified before a holy God on the merits of doing good and just works. That's what he's teaching in this passage of Scripture. By faith, on the other hand, is another triad in this verse 16. But through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed, the idea of faith and belief is interchangeable. Even we have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. This is an emphatic positive in the language that says this is how you are justified before a holy God. Faith in Christ Jesus. Well, as we look at this, let's look at what faith is. Faith is the instrument of justification. That's the first point I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. The instrument of justification. Faith does not save you. Faith does not save anyone. Salvation or justification is not found in faith. Faith is the instrument. Faith is believing in, trusting in, committing to, or entrusting yourself to the object of your faith. That's what faith is. You put faith in that chair when you sat down in it because you committed yourself to that chair. You committed yourself to that. You entrusted your physical being into that chair, and that chair is the object of your faith when you're sitting down. Now then, the object of your faith is only, is the only value that you have. I mean, you can have faith in a three-legged chair. And then you sit down in a three-legged chair and get a little off balance and see what happens to your faith. You'll topple. And you'll fall right out of the chair with your faith. So my point is that the instrument of justification being faith is you better make sure of what your faith is in if you're planning on being justified before God. See, some people do put their faith in the works of the law. They put their faith in their ability to do something that is worthy to receive benefit from God. They do something that is worthy to get them a correct standing before God. Now, that kind of faith is true faith. I mean, it is a faith. Because if I scratch my head long enough and think about, well, what have I really done in my life that is worthy to merit even one pardon of one sin in my life before a holy God? Let's just draw a courtroom setting. If you were to go into a court and you were to be guilty, I'm kind of notorious for a lead foot on the right side when I sit in front of a steering wheel. Just happens that way. I get tickets. I don't know why. I get them when I go to some place and when I come back. I get them both directions, you know. Keep the state involved and underwritten. I'm guilty when that policeman stops me. I don't think of an argument to give him. If he walks up and he says, is there an emergency or what's the hurry? What do you say? I mean, there's no emergency. And the only hurry is I'm in a hurry. I'm guilty. I'm not going to sit there and argue with him about it. And in fact, I got a ticket a month or so ago, and I was in so much of a hurry that when the guy was writing my ticket out, I was complaining up here in our car, hurry up, I'm in a hurry. Can't you write faster? Get it done. Come on, let me sign it and get on. I'm guilty. I'll pay the fine. Say I had to go to the court, and I walked into the courtroom. Said, Judge, I'm guilty. I was speeding. And the judge says, all right. Boom, $40 is what it's going to cost you. And say, let's say, Paul here. Paul's a good friend of mine down here, and he goes to the court with me because I'm not for sure that I'm going to get to drive home after this. And so he's gone to the court with me in case I need a ride home. He's going to be able to drive. And he says, Judge, I want to pay his penalty for him. And the judge says, oh, okay, that I don't care where the $40 comes from as long as the $40 comes in. But there's one thing he says, Judge, I'd like for you to take that ticket off of his record and put it on my record. And the judge says, no, can't do that. Why not? Because he's guilty. You're not. You see, in human court, faith in the works of law, the good work, Paul's doing a good thing. He's trying to take care of me. He's trying to make sure I don't have to pay the penalty. He's trying to take it off of my credit so my insurance won't go up. He's trying to do a very good, holy, just thing. But faith only works so far in that setting. Let's go to the individual of justification. Because your faith better be in someone that will be able to make the difference in your life. And that is the individual of Christ Jesus. You see, let's go back to this human understanding, which is we can't really grasp onto. And let's say that Paul says, I want to pay his penalty. And the judge says, that's fine. And Paul says, I want you to take his record, I want you to take that ticket off of his record and put it on my record. And the judge says, okay, we'll do that. Paul says, I want you to write down that he's not guilty and that I am guilty. And the judge says, okay, we'll do that. Now then, the only way that that is possible is in a heavenly court, because it's not possible in an earthly court. Christ, the individual who provides justification, fulfilled every aspect of the law. He never, you know, he never had a heavy right foot when he got behind the steering wheel. He never broke the law in his life. And if we're going to put faith in something, it better not be a system, because the system's going to let you down. And if you're going to put faith in something, it better not be a process. It better not be an invitation at the giving at the end of a sermon where you walk down the aisle and you prayed a certain little prayer and you did all that you were told to do and you even were baptized somehow later on. You went through all the religious steps and ceremonies and accolades that were supposed to be gone through. And you're putting your faith in that. You're putting your faith in a three-legged chair. Christ is the only one who fulfilled all of the law. He is the only one that fully can pay the penalty of our sin. If we go to the court, we have to go before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I've lied. I've cheated. I've broken the law. I've done things manipulatively. I've tried to even impress you with things so that you would do something for me. I've done all of those things. I'm guilty before a holy and just God. And see, Jesus Christ says, Father, if this individual is willing to put his faith in me and take all that I have done for him, I want you to take and put his guilt on me. And I want you to take the penalty of death for sin and put it on me. And 2,000 years ago, God did that. He put all the penalty, all the guilt, everything there is that sin can be corrupted was put on the person of Jesus Christ and put to death on the cross. He is the individual of justification. Not only does he declare us not guilty, but he even changes our character. You see, let's go back to the courtroom again, and Paul's decided he wants to pay for my ticket. Paul, by the way, if you do want to do that sometime, I'm sure sometime I'll get another one. So, and he's told the judge he wants it accredited to his record rather than my record. He wants the judge to declare me not guilty and him guilty. But now then, he says, now judge, I want you to never see Chuck as a speeder again. I want you to never see Chuck as a lawbreaker again. I want you to never see Chuck in the negative light of the law ever again for the rest of all eternity. And the judge says, no, I'm afraid if Mr. Andrews goes out of here and steps on that gas pedal a little bit too much, and he's going over the speed limit, he'll be seen as a lawbreaker again. But let's go to the heavenly court. And the heavenly court says, when Jesus Christ says, Father, I want to pay his penalty for him. Father, I want you to take his guilt and put it on me, and I want you to declare him not guilty and I want you to declare me guilty. And the Father says, it is done. And on the cross he pays the price, and Jesus says, it is finished. That is, it is completely paid for. It is completely accomplished in every way. And now then, in the heavenly court, Jesus says, Father, Judge, I want you to see Chuck Andrews for the rest of his life as never being a lawbreaker again, never violating the law. I don't want you to ever see him again in the light of the negative aspect of the law. I want you to always see him through the light of what I have provided for him. And the Father says, done. Justified. Just as if he had never sinned in the first place. Just as if he had never broken a law ever in his entire life. Just before me, a holy God, he stands complete and accomplished in his entirety for the entire rest of his life. So that now Chuck Andrews has this righteousness of Christ. Because if righteousness didn't come by the law, then Christ died needlessly. Christ died and he put his righteousness into me. So that now the Father sees me as being righteous through Jesus Christ. Not perfect in my humanity, but righteous before God. And so Paul says, now then, if you see Chuck Andrews driving down the highway and he's driving fast, and you say, oh, look, Chuck is a Christian. He's driving fast. He's trusting in faith alone to save him. Christ must be a perpetuator of sin because, look, he's breaking the law. Paul says, Christ can't be blamed for that. That is not his relationship with Chuck. If Chuck is just trying to follow the law in order to impress Christ, then he's doing exactly the opposite of what faith in Christ is talking about. If he's just trying to follow the law so that everybody else will be impressed with what he's doing just the opposite about what faith in Christ is really talking about. He's doing just the opposite of what he's already tried to build up in justification through faith. So not only is faith, faith is the instrument, Christ is the individual, but I want you to see about what this investment really means to me, who stands justified before the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, this faith, this investment of justification in my life yields security in my life. Christ is sufficient. This justification is irreversible. The Father will never, ever see me or relate to me as an individual on the negative side of the law ever, ever, ever again. And it is irreversible. Christ is sufficient. If I think that I can end up in the negative light of God's justice again, then Christ's death is not sufficient, and who wants to stand on that ground? Who wants to stand there and say, oh, yes, Jesus died and you've got to have faith in him, but you've got to do this, this, and this. You've got to do just and holy and good works of the law. Legal things, good things, in order to be right with God. No. It is simply the security of justification. Also, the investment of justification yields in my life a freedom from the slavery of sin. You see, now I do have, because I am justified, I do have the power through the person of Jesus Christ to not speed down the highway. I have that power. So that if I do speed, it is not that Christ is a minister of sin. It is that Chuck Andrews chose to sin. And it will cause a consequence in my life, and it will cause something in my life between me and God, but not from God's perspective to me. He will never, ever see me in the light of the negative side of the law again in my life. When the root is right, the fruit is right. You see, some people say, well, if you teach that justification by faith and faith alone is all that it takes for a person to be in right standing before God, then people will say, I'm justified before God, and they'll go out and they'll sin all they want to. Yes. And if they truly understand it, we sin more than we want to. If we truly understand what it really means to be justified by faith in Christ, yes, we will sin. Martin Luther called it alien righteousness. That is, that in my life now, there rules the righteousness of Christ, but I still have a sinful nature. And I may choose to sin on an occasion. But boy, when I do, if I really understand justification by faith in Christ, it'll be more than what I ever wanted to in the first place. The third thing that this investment of justification yields in my life comes after I sin, and that is that there is a stability in my relationship with God. My relationship with God is not determined upon what I do. And my relationship with God is not invoked by fear or dread or terror or shame, nor is it invoked by love and joy and gratitude. Do you realize how fickle we are sometimes whenever we come to God? Do you realize that many times whenever we sin, we revert back to just what happened in the fall of man? We're like Adam, we go and hide in the bushes. And God comes looking for us in the cool of the day. The cool of the day. The refreshing relationship with God that He has toward us. We go hide from Him because of fear or dread or terror or shame. Because we think that our relationship with Him, that He's going to look at us based upon how we've broken the law. Rather than on what Jesus has already done for us. Oh, but then on the other hand, when something goes right in our life and there's a victory in our life and there's a great overwhelming expression of love and joy and happiness and even worship, we can come before the Lord and we can sing praise songs and we can just rejoice and we can be so filled with the presence of the Lord. Realize how fickle we are. But if we understand the doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone, then it won't matter. If I fall flat on my face in sin, I'm able to look up and know that God doesn't relate to me on the basis of my falling. He relates to me on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I can come to Him in humbleness and in brokenness, but not in fear, not in dread, not in shame and not in terror. Or I can come to Him in love and joy and exuberant happiness, knowing that no matter what, His relationship with me is not based upon what I've done. I am not trying to be justified by the works of law. I am already justified by placing my faith, my trust, my commitment in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And it's not the faith that saves me, it's Jesus Christ that saves me.